One day, the Lone Ranger and Tonto were riding out in the west, when all of a sudden they were surrounded by Indians. The Lone Ranger tells Tonto, "Tonto, I think we are surrounded by Indians." To which Tonto replies, "What do you mean we, Kemosabe?" My dad used to say, "Son, there's fair weather friends and foul weather friends, and you know who your friends are when you get yourself in a pinch." I was in about the fifth or sixth grade. My dad was a philosopher, I guess. He was. Being a policeman, he saw many things that he had to reconcile in his head, in his heart. And so he thought a lot, and we talked a lot. My grandfather was like that, too. But I was fifth, sixth grade, and my dad and I were cutting the yard and trimming the edge and taking care of things, weeding the garden and doing things like that. When out of the blue, my dad said, and I remember this as if it was yesterday, my dad said, "Son, my God is not your God." And I said, "Oh, God, please don't say that." You know, I was thinking that to myself. I was thinking to myself, "Dad, we go to church together. We say grace at every meals. We do all these things." And he noticed the confusion on my face. And he said, "Son, of course it's the same God, but the experiences that have led to my understanding of who God is are going to be different from the experiences that are going to lead you to who you understand God to be." That was too deep for me to understand then. But that one conversation that my dad and I had stuck more than any Sunday school lesson I ever remember attending. My dad didn't know this word, hegemony. I know he didn't know this word. I didn't know it then either. But what my dad was referring to was hegemony. Hegemony sounds like a planet in Star Trek or Star Wars or whatever, but hegemony is looking at the world through one lens. Interpreting politics, interpreting religion, interpreting culture, interpreting the Bible through one lens. There's a law in physics called the law of requisite variety. And the law of requisite variety says this: if the only tool you have is a hammer, then every problem that you have will seem like a nail. Hegemony is looking at the world and interpreting the world and interpreting it for everyone else based on my lens. So my dad was trying to help me to understand the importance of seeing how other people interpret their faith walk. How they understand life. This morning's scripture is so beautiful. It's a prayer that Jesus prays for the unity of the world. He's praying for the unity of the disciples. The scriptures begs for unity. I'm going to read for you a different translation called The Message. Same portion of that scripture, and it really kind of talks to it. It massages that scripture a little bit better for me, and maybe it will for you. But it reads this: I'm praying not only for them, but for also those who will believe in me. So Jesus is praying for you and me, right? For those who will believe in me, because of them and their witness about me. So he's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for us. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and one mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so we might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The disciples disagreed. They debated and they argued. And you know something? We will too. In fact, we probably have disagreed on some things. But the scriptures teach us that we may be one to communicate to the rest of the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord. So I'm going to share with you some stories, because you know that's what I like to do most. I think the gospel is found in stories. The scriptures are found in stories. I think that the devil flaps his wings and claps his hands and laughs every time we become vitriolic. That's it. Okay. Judgmental, acidic, and damning. And it seems like the world has gone that way. You know? It's like we can't agree on the thing that needs the most work. And so I want to share with you some stories that are local, recent for me, and then we can go from there. I'm now the chair of the food bank. I didn't ask for it, but I got it. And we have now the building that was the former Greater Works over here on Mesquite and Brazos, that yellow building where Young Life meets. And so that transition was a little painful, and it got acidic and judgmental and hurtful, right? And so the pastors are trying to, you know, on one of those long boats, one of those long kayaks on the Llano River. There's a rock up ahead, and you're trying to, you know, pedal away from it. Then you kind of skim it, and then you tip over. Well, that kind of happened in a few meetings. And one day, Pastor Fred Krebs called me and he said, "I'm mad at you." Okay. I said, "What'd I do?" And Fred Krebs is one of these guys, if you ask him what time it is, he'll tell you how to build a watch, right? And so I'm looking, I'm doing this, you know, let's keep the thing going, you know, let's get the height long meetings, you know that. But he said, and I said, "Fred, do you like greasy cheeseburgers?" That made him stop. He said, "I love greasy cheeseburgers." "Well, why don't I get a couple of greasy cheeseburgers, a big bag of Fritos, and a couple of root beers, and we'll go sit in front of the parsonage on this certain day that we chose, and let's eat, and let's talk about each other, because I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't know your joys, your desires, your hopes, and your dreams. I don't know about you." So we sat in front of the parsonage with greasy cheeseburgers from Gigi's. Have you ever had those greasy cheeseburgers? They're really good. And so everybody here makes good cheeseburgers, by the way, but I like Gigi's. And so went over there and got a big old bag of Fritos and bean dip and a couple of root beers, and we sat and we ate and we laughed for the first time. He told me about his hopes and his dreams, the places in his life where he was crucified, crushed on the carpet. And I told him mine. And we laughed and we prayed. And now we hit the reset button. And Fred and I are now friends in the faith. And that's a good thing. Another story, a pastor friend of mine from Austin, I'm not going to tell you his name, I'm just going to call him Bob. I like Bob. Bob is a liberal preacher in Austin, no surprise there, right? He's a liberal preacher in Austin, and we went to seminary together, and I met him for lunch in Fredericksburg. And Bob says something that got me mad. He was talking about another preacher who said the name Jesus too much. Oh, okay. And I got upset with that. But I've learned not to say what's on my mind right then and there, right? So I go home, and I think about it, and I send him a nice email. I said, you know, Bob, I hate it when the intellectual elite thinks for me and makes statements of faith that don't always apply. And there are people in this world that need Jesus real bad. And I'm one of those. Because I hate to think of my life without Jesus. There's people in prisons, there's people on the streets that need Jesus real bad. They need someone better than themselves to help them navigate through this life. And so I shoot that email off, and he replies. He says, Peter, I was kidding. And thinking about it, we were laughing, right? He was right. Something was going on with me, right? Something was going on with me that I felt, well, I'm going to jab him one, right? I felt sucker punch, and I'm going to give him one back. And so, John, is his name, came back with me with this reply. Peter, I was kidding. Your friendship means the world to me. And I would hate to lose you as a friend because of politics or religion. And then he said a few other nice things, to which I in turn said, I'm sorry. Friends, we are called to be united, and sometimes that is so difficult. And we can't be pulled by a single lens of looking at the world, thinking that my way is the only way in which to interpret the world that is out there. And we must, as disciples of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of letting the world know that Jesus is our Lord, and we want other people to believe in Jesus too, that we may be of one mind, of one heart, and one spirit. That doesn't mean that we can't argue. That means that we can't debate. That means that we can't go our separate ways. But we must, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be united. So I close this with this one scripture. Paul wrestled with this too. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Beautiful. I want to invite you this week not to get hooked. All right? Not to look at the world through one lens, but invite somebody who may have a different lens to have lunch over some greasy cheeseburgers or a salad or a friendly email or a phone conversation or a letter, that we may communicate to the world that we are one people who, for the sake of Christ, gave his life for us, that we may be one people. Let us be united in the Spirit of Christ's love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.